not afraid, you shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy. For unto you is born this day a Savior, Christ the Lord. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Glory to the Lord, peace on earth to men. For unto you is born this day a Savior, Christ the Lord. God is with us, Emmanuel. God is with us, It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all gracious King. Still through the cloven skies they come, with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains they bend on hovering wings, blessed angels sing. And ye, beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophets seen of old, shall come the time foretold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world send back the song which now the angels sing, and the whole world send back the song which now the age
Reading from Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby.
And there were shepherds out in the field living nearby.
Keeping watch over their flocks at night.
Keeping watch over their flocks at night.
An angel of the Lord appeared to them.
An angel of the Lord appeared to them.
And the glory of the Lord shone around them.
And the glory of the Lord shone around them.
And they were terrified.
And they were terrified.
But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid.
Do not be afraid.
I bring you good news.
I bring you good news.
That will cause great joy.
That will cause great joy.
For all the people.
For all the people.
Today in the town of David.
Today in the town of David.
A Savior has been born to you.
A Savior has been born to you.
He is the Messiah.
He is the Messiah.
The Lord.
The Lord.
This will be a sign to you.
This will be a sign to you.
You will find a baby.
You will find a baby.
Wrapped in cloths.
Wrapped in cloths.
And lying in a manger.
And lying in a manger.
All right. Well, hey, everybody. It is good to be with you. Good to be with you this weekend. Whenever, wherever, however you are listening, it is, as always, good to be with you. I want to give a special thanks this weekend to Liliana and to Chris for their reading, and then to Dan, as always, for the music on what is now this third Sunday of Advent, this third, we could say, weekend of Advent. And perhaps because this year is so different, so unlike really any other year, definitely in my lifetime, but because it is so different, I think it also invites us to maybe think differently. To we could say hit the pause button on our daily life and to consider or to reconsider maybe our patterns, our rhythms, our routines, to think about our activities. And to consider what really matters. Right, in one sense, for all of life, to reflect on what is at the center of my life. And to think about what in my life could use a bit of a tune-up, or maybe not just a tune-up, but maybe there's an area that really needs an overhaul. And the reality is, for many of us, that unless it is kind of forced upon us, we all too easily go with what is. We simply continue down the familiar path. And so there is that kind of an opportunity, I think, before us to reflect then on our rhythms and routines. And with that, in that space of reflection, as we consider this season of Advent and of Christmas, again, we are given an opportunity to think about, to reflect, to consider our patterns, our rhythms and routines, and maybe, just maybe, we end up in the same place, and that's okay. But have you ever thought, keeping in mind, we believe Jesus was born in what was the year 6 or maybe 5 BC, which means there have been something like 2,025 years of Happy Birthday Jesus sorts of celebrations. And have you ever thought about what happens when you've celebrated something that many times? I mean, 2,025, that is a lot of celebrations, right? That's a bunch of birthdays. And what happens when you celebrate something again and again and again? And I think I shared this before, but back in the day, I loved the singer Whitney Houston. For Mary, it was Donny and Marie Osmond, but I loved Whitney Houston. And by that, I mean, I loved her voice. And so in that day, I would go to what was my boombox, and I would put in this thing called a cassette tape. And I would do what you do when you love a song or an album, and I would play it. And I would play it over and over. And soon, I don't know how long, maybe it was a couple of weeks, maybe it was a month later. And that music, right, that I loved, the music that I connected with, well, it was like not so much anymore. Whatever it is, that thing that you really enjoy, and so you watch it or listen to it or go see it again and again and again and again. And that thing was so amazing. That thing was where we experienced such wonder. But over time, that begins to fade. It becomes maybe all too familiar. And maybe it doesn't really breed contempt, but it does at least dull our senses. I remember when Brianna was little, we have these stairs, and Brianna decided she wanted to jump from two steps up down to the bottom. She'd never jumped that far before. And she stood there, really excited, you know, "Daddy, Daddy, watch me, watch me." And jump, then she did. She absolutely stuck the landing, and I remember we hugged and we high-fived. It was great. But today, two steps is nothing. Two steps, and there is no "Daddy, watch me." There's no hugs, no high fives. Well, why? Well, it has become routine. It has become maybe all too familiar. The wonder is gone. Now think of the Christmas story. And I love Christmas. I've said it before. I'll say it again. Hands down, my favorite season, my favorite time of the year. More snow would be nice. I like the snow, the beauty of falling snowflakes, kind of the quiet stillness. But I really love all things Christmas. I love the Christmas tree. For me, it's a noble fir. And so every year, always a noble fir. Christmas lights, especially white ones. Every year we decorate our tree with only white Christmas lights. I love the simplicity of it. I love Christmas music. It's often playing in the background in my office. I love Christmas movies. I have confessed before watching Hallmark movies. Don't judge me. I love Christmas presents, right? Giving and receiving. I love the Christmas story. But here's what I've noticed in my own life, and I don't think I'm alone, but it kind of hits me a bit differently this year. And maybe it's all the stuff we're facing, COVID-19 for sure, and its impact on our gatherings on Sundays. I mean, even right now, again, I'm in the four walls of my office all alone sharing these thoughts. And so for sure, this year is so different. Its impact on our gatherings, on Sundays, yes, but for family and friends, right? For annual kind of Christmas gatherings. But with that, this year, because it is so different, I'm reminded of how very familiar Christmas has become. I've celebrated now a lot of them, maybe you have too, and how it is filled with a very maybe familiar pattern and rhythm and routine. I mean, in some respects, for me, it's the noble tree. It's the white lights and the Hallmark movies, right? A very familiar pattern and rhythm and routine and activity. And over time, like a much-loved Whitney Houston song or the wonder of a three-year-old experiencing the momentary exhilaration of taking flight, over time, such wonder, it begins to fade. It becomes familiar. And maybe, again, it doesn't breed contempt, but it does at least dull our senses. And so my hope, maybe this week and next, especially is to center in on the wonder of Christmas, to kind of capture the astonishment, right? To step back and to center ourselves on and around and in the Christmas story, the wonder of the Christmas story, to center ourselves on the beautiful, inspiring, amazing reality that Christmas, as the Josh Wilson song is titled, Christmas changes everything. And with that is the glorious wonder that we are invited to be part of that change. Luke tells the story. Again, thank you to Liliana and to Chris. Chapter 2, verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I will bring you good news that will cause great joy." And then it says, "for all the people." For all the people. That word "all" in the Greek, it is pos. And it can be translated as the whole or the total, as in everyone, right? I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all. For the whole, for the total, for everyone. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Noting when we think about Christmas, right, again, it's not going to be found in three steps to your dream experience. It's not going to be five steps to getting the gift you most desire. It's not going to be life over God, if you remember from last week. But the Christmas story tells us there is a gift, and it is such good news. It will cause great joy for all, right? The whole, the total. This gift, this news, this joy is for everyone. Not just some people. Not for just a particular group of people. Not for a certain nation of people. The message, the wonder of Christmas, is that Christmas not only changes everything, thank you, Josh Wilson, but it's for everyone. It is a gift for all, for the whole, the total, for everyone. Now, what does that mean for us here and now today? And I think that's a great question, and I'm glad you asked. First, a little background to help set the table, make sure we are all together on the same page. Jesus, as you are likely aware, was born Jewish, right? What is one of the most oppressed people groups throughout history? Yes, there were moments and periods of freedom, but even here, at the time of Jesus' birth, the Jews were oppressed. They were under the power, the rule, the authority of the Caesar and of Imperial Rome. Also note, Mary and Joseph are up north. Mary is from Nazareth, but Jesus is born in Bethlehem. We catch this jumping back for just a moment to the opening line of chapter 2. We read there in part, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone," it says, "went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. He went there to register with Mary. She was pledged to be married to Joseph. And they were expecting a child." And so Mary and Joseph are up north in the town of Nazareth. They head to Bethlehem to be registered. And it is while in Bethlehem, Mary gives birth to a baby boy, to Jesus. And from there, long story short, they head to Jerusalem in keeping with Mosaic law, and then back to their hometown of Nazareth. Now, a couple of things. It won't be long before Jesus and his parents are essentially forced to leave Nazareth and to go to Egypt. With that, there's this whole King Herod thing, and we'll talk maybe more about that next week. But the point is, and this is not a political statement, but the reality of life for Jesus is that of a homeless refugee. Now, it's likely he was not in Egypt for very long, as little as a few months to maybe 2 years at the most. But even back in Nazareth, where he grew up, he was still one who was oppressed. And not just because of Roman power, but as a Jew living in Nazareth, other Jews looked down on Jews who lived in Nazareth. According to one scholar, Nazareth was the town which housed the Roman garrison for the northern regions of Galilee. Therefore, most Jews would not have any associations with that city. In fact, those who lived in Nazareth were thought of as compromisers who consorted with the enemy, the Romans. Therefore, to call one a Nazarene was to use a term of contempt. And we see this attitude from Nathanael, the Gospel of John, right? This is Philip speaking. He says, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael responds, he says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Now, what is also interesting is that just south of Nazareth is Samaria. And if those from Nazareth were looked down upon, then those from Samaria, we could say, were double looked down upon. So much so that Jews traveling from Nazareth or from Galilee down to Jerusalem or Bethlehem would not take the convenient shorter route through Samaria, but rather they would avoid those half-breeds and take a more eastern kind of roundabout. So even here, the oppressed people, and we can think Nazarenes, the oppressed people oppress people. Now, with all of that kind of in the background of your heart and mind, let's quickly fast forward to Luke in chapter 10. This is likely a familiar passage. It is not one that we typically look at during Advent or during Christmas. But here in Luke 10, Jesus is now a grown man. He has entered the public eye, and in verse 25, we pick up the story reading, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' Jesus replied. How do you read it?" And so in effect, Jesus here, right, he answers the question with a question, basically asking this expert to kind of condense down and get at what really matters. What is at the heart of life? And consequently, then we could say even Advent and Christmas. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he, right, meaning this expert in the law, wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Verse 31, and here enter the main characters. A priest happened to be going down. This is not a joke. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, it says, he took pity on him. Now remember, this is an expert in the law, right? Questioning Jesus. So the priest and the Levite would be like his buddies, his mates, but a Samaritan, right, that would be like, "Come on, Jesus, you've got to be kidding me." Now the word pity in the Greek, fantastic word, splanknizomai. Splanknizomai, awesome word, meaning to have compassion or have deep empathy. It literally refers to your intestines. And with that, it reflects this idea that intense, strong emotions can have physical effects, right? Like we would say you feel something in the pit of your stomach. And so here we have this Samaritan taking pity, right? Feeling splanknizomai. And with that, he, the Samaritan, went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out two denarii. He took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Jesus asks then, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" And so Jesus draws back, right, to the original question, "Who is my neighbor?" And the law expert responds. He says, "The one who had mercy on him." Right? The one who had mercy on him. Now again, this is not a passage maybe that we think of at Christmas, but I don't want us to miss what I think is kind of this penetrating intensity, right? This would have been an absolutely jaw-dropping story, a completely radical challenge. In effect, Jesus has flipped everything over. Jesus says your neighbor is that person that maybe you think down upon, right? That you maybe think is the lowest of the low. Your neighbor, Jesus says, is that person or group of people that you deem not worthy, that you value the least. Jesus says your neighbor is that person, that group, that you think, well, he or she, they don't really, really matter. Jesus says your neighbor is that person who you think really doesn't deserve it. Jesus says that person that you don't want to have anything to do with, right? That person you would rather go out of your way to avoid, that person you see coming and you turn the other way, that person with whom you don't see eye to eye, that person with whom you don't think alike, right? She is, he is, they are your neighbors. And that is the Christmas story. The wonder, the message of Christmas, as the song tells us, right? Yes, Christmas changes everything, absolutely, but we need to get the wonder of Christmas. It is for all. The whole, the total, for every one. And we can think of this year of 2020, all of the angst and upset, and be reminded Christmas is for every one. Right? No matter the color of one's skin, no matter the language spoken, no matter the cultural and ethnic background, and we can think political affiliation. Christmas, thank you, Josh Wilson, changes everything for everyone. And as Jesus tells us, we are invited to be part of that change. Notice, right at the conclusion of the story, Jesus really throws down here. He says, go and do likewise. Go and do like, meaning no, right? Walking by on the other side, talking behind another's back, mumbling about how stupid the other is, right? No. Right? Meaning it isn't enough even to just smile and wave. It isn't enough to say, hi, have a nice day, hope all goes well, and keep walking. Meaning it isn't even enough to feel convicted and yet not change your arrogance or your attitude or your action. Jesus says, now go and do likewise. Jesus says, right, the one who had mercy on him, go and do likewise. Do what likewise? Well, another good question. First we read, and when he saw him, which begs the question, this Christmas, do we have eyes to see the other? And this year there is much to be seen. There are many to be seen. To see the hurting, the wounded, the lonely. To see those who have been beaten down by life's struggles, those who have been attacked by all the injustice, those who have landed in the margins of society. Do we have eyes to see the other? But not only that, it goes on to say he took pity, right? Splanknizomai. Right? Meaning he identified with compassion, deep empathy. He felt it in the pit of his stomach. This Christmas, we could ask, will I embrace the one who is different from me? Will I embrace the one who is different from me, be it race, gender, color, ethnicity, status, political affiliation, whatever it is? Whatever it is, will I embrace the one who is different from me? We could ask, will I connect with the one that maybe I would rather just avoid? Will I connect with the one I would rather just avoid? Or we could ask, will I join with another in their ache? Right? Will I join? Not just am I willing, but will I join with another in their ache? And I get with COVID and the restrictions we have and the wanting to be safe and keep others safe, this may look a little different this year. How we go about embracing and connecting and joining with. And yet we must find a way. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a letter. Maybe it's a drive-by and a wave. However that looks, right? Will I embrace the one who is different from me? Will I connect with the one I would rather just avoid? Will I join with another in their ache? He saw, he had pity, and then we read, he went to him. He went to him. He didn't say, hey, buddy, hope everything works out for you. He didn't say, hey, look me up when you get your life together. Not at all. It says, in essence, he turned from his task. He turned from his agenda, from his plan, from his rhythm, from his routine. And he went to him. And then it says he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, and it says gave. Time, energy, attention, sacrifice, generosity, kindness, charity, strength, hope. Christmas, yes, changes everything for all, for everyone, and we are invited to be part of that change. This Christmas, do we have eyes to see? This Christmas, will we embrace the one who is different? This Christmas, will we connect with the one we want to avoid? This Christmas, will we join with the other in their ache? Time, energy, attention, sacrifice, generosity, kindness, charity, strength, hope. He saw, he had pity, and he went. This Christmas, go and do likewise. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this season of celebration, of joy and glad tidings. But even more, we thank you for the deeper reality of why you came, why you were born, what is really at the heart of this season of Advent and Christmas, and maybe especially in our todays, mindful of all the ways we can be at odds with one another, at odds with the other. May we be reminded that we are to be a people of mercy. And may we be a people who demonstrate mercy to all, to the whole, to the total, to everyone. May it be in Jesus' name. Amen.